All right. Well, this is my one of the hunting week's traditions to get up here and preach, but I'm very grateful for it. Please continue to keep Pastor Josh in prayer. He is in a lot of pain, from what I've understood, with this ear infection that he's going through, and Ashley and Eli had to fly, and he's coming back. He said maybe on Wednesday, so hopefully he'll be here next week and to get the message, but keep him in prayer. I know Daryl's watching, so hey man, how's it going? So we'll talk. We'll see him later as well. If you don't know Daryl, do get to know him. He's a wonderful man of God. He just loves people and loves the Lord. But he's at Bethany right now. It was announced earlier. So even with the craziness that's happening in this world, we do have a lot to be thankful for. And I know that goes without saying it, and we should continue to express that in our lives. In every moment that we have a breath should be a thankful prayer to God. That doesn't always happen. We understand that. We know that the things of this world creep in. We know that we don't always see what God sees. And especially as we come to this time that we get to be around family and an extended family, and there could be conflict and strife and things going on there. And for some, it's a joy. Great. Rejoice in that. But for those of us who it's a little bit of a struggle to be around this time of year, ever so more we need to be thankful to give God the glory that is due him. There's a great song that says, "Count your blessings, name them one by one." And what a great practice to have. If you don't know that, just take that little phrase and run with it. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Last week, Pastor Josh went into Psalm 23. What a great psalm of thanksgiving. And he gave us a peek into how great our God is and the love for his people. It is so comforting that God loves us. And he loves us so deeply, he sent his son Jesus to die on a cross for us, to shed his blood so that we can have relationship with him. What a great God we have. What a great person that we praise. Songs are sung during this time of year to him. Sometimes without the heart. Sometimes we listen to the radio and we're like, my goodness, can we just skip the Christmas songs? We hear them all the time. I love them personally. I think Christmas songs are great. I listen to them in June and July, and when it starts snowing, it doesn't finish until it, you know, it's warm and the snow has already left. So I love Christmas songs, and I love this time of year because I think it helps us to remember what God did for us. Christmas and Easter being those two pinnacles of our faith, when Jesus came into the world and when Jesus died and paid the ultimate price for us. What a great time to celebrate. We were in the store just the other day. My daughter loves shopping and often drags me along to it, which, you know, I love spending time with my daughter. I love spending time with my son, my wife, and it's a great time, but I don't always like shopping. So in the stores, I'm not usually looking at stuff. I'm listening and I'm watching. And so there's a song that came on in the store, and I'm thinking, what is this song? And I'm listening to the lyrics of it, and it started off with, and here's a shocker, this is on, it hurts me. This is on the airwaves as people are walking through the stores. All I want to do is to make love to you all night long. And it goes through this whole just awful thing of a one-night stand. And celebrating it. This is a good thing. And then, you know, the song is joyful and everything. All I want is such a great, beautiful, beautiful thing. And I'm listening to this song, my jaw's dropping to the floor. I'm like, what is going on? How are they putting this on the radio? How are they allowing this to happen? And I said, well, you know, this is our culture. I understand. It is not a godly culture. I understand that. But my goodness, there's so many better songs that you could put on. Throw a Christmas song up there. You know, talk about the one who came and saved us. You know, it's something like that. But this thing shows up on the radio. I'd heard it in the past. I never listened to the lyrics of it because And then I started listening to the lyrics, and then I looked it up on my phone. And I'm not going to read you what I found that the lyrics for this song are. If you know it, sinners. If no, I'm just kidding. if you know the song, I mean, look up the lyrics of it. It is all about something that was not God. Okay, does it happen? Yeah, we know it happens. It happens all the time. We understand that, but this is certainly not an of God song. That's why I believe we have this time here, maybe to step back, to reflect a little bit, to listen a little bit more to what's going into our ears, to look at what the culture is throwing at us and what they want us to do and to believe and how to act. And that is not what God wants. We're going to take a look today at Psalm 51, another song that was sung. It's amazing that these psalms were actually songs. They were sung. They were to be sung. And so we're going to look at another song about something that happened. It's very similar to the song that I had talked about before, but with a different outcome. So I want to take a look at that. So if you turn in your Bibles, Psalm 51 is kind of where we're going to center around today. We're also going to go back and look at the backstory in 2 Samuel. So if you have one of these little marks or something, or you want to put it there as I'm talking, you can go to 2. Ooh, hey, there we go. You go to 2 Samuel as well as Psalm 51. So what I had to come to the conclusion with this is that with evil, nothing makes sense. It doesn't make sense. In the grand scheme of things, yeah, it's pleasure for a moment. Yeah, it's something that people do all the time and whatever. And, of course, why are you not doing it? But in the grand scheme of things, it doesn't make sense. It's not good for your health, not good for your body, not good for your psyche. It's not good for your relationship with God. It's just not a good thing. And I think as we get into Psalm 51, we understand, or at least can understand a little bit more of what David went through when he wrote this psalm. So let's read it together. Psalm 51, not out loud. I'll actually read it out loud if you know, you don't have to say it with me. We all have different versions. So here we go. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Amen. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. By your favor, do good to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offering. Then young bulls will be offered on your altar. Wow. There's so much to unpack in this psalm. I'm not going to unpack all of it. We have 20 minutes left. So what I want to do is just look at a few important pieces. But in order to do that, I think we need to go back and see why David wrote this psalm. A lot of you probably already know what happened and why David wrote this psalm. And if you don't, that's great. We'll come along with us. We're going to 2 Samuel, and we're going to be in chapter 11. If you'd like to continue to read more of it, it's chapter 11 and chapter 12 as it kind of goes through the entire part of David's life. I'm only really going to read chapter 11. But before I do that, I want to just paint the picture. I'm giving you time to kind of move back to 2 Samuel here. David, at this point, he is a well-established king and kingdom. Things have progressed along. He has armies, he has land, he has wealth, he has power, he has all of these things. He had notoriety, and he had wives and concubines. I mean, he had basically anything that he wanted. Of course, within the law of God. But he had anything that he wanted. So what happened? That's where we're going to go. Samuel, 2 Samuel 11, 1 through 4. Then it happened in the spring at the time when kings go out to battle that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David stayed at Jerusalem. Now when evening came, David arose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful in appearance. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" David sent messengers and took her, and when she came to him, he lay with her, and when she had purified herself from her uncleanness, she returned to her house. All right, David. At this point, I do not like sharing my name with David, but that's okay. David, again, he had everything. He could do, take whatever he wanted, again, within the law of God. Bathsheba was outside of the law of God. She was the wife of another man. Okay, that it just didn't go stop there. David didn't go to war. It says right there, and this is kind of a scathing sentence. Then it happened in the spring, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab, the leader of his army, and his servants to go out to war. At the times when the kings went out to battle, David stayed home. It's kind of a scathing little remark there. It's not as at present, but it's there that he did not do what he was supposed to do. The kings were to lead their troops. The kings were to be going out to war. The kings were supposed to be there. He did not. He stayed home. He, of course, then gets up in the evening, which you can imply a lot of things, but you know, whatever, slept all day, I don't know. You know, maybe he was napping. It doesn't say in the text. A lot of people think he was like sleeping all day and just kind of got up at night, maybe from parties or something. We don't know exactly. There's been a lot of speculation. I'm not going to go into that. He got up at night. He's walking around his roof, and he's peeping in other people's yards. And he sees Bathsheba, and he's pleased with what he sees. And so he's overcome by lust, and he follows through on it. It doesn't stop there, obviously. Nothing ever just stops there. When we have a sin and we follow through on that sin and that sin comes to full fruition, there will be some sort of consequence, be it a broken relationship with God, broken relationship with people, physical consequences. There is going to be a consequence, and David is going to have to deal with it. So Bathsheba becomes pregnant. I'm kind of going to go through this. You can read it through 11 and 12 if you'd like to. I'm just going to gloss over it. Bathsheba becomes pregnant. Oops. So how did that happen? So David tries to cover it up because her husband Uriah is at war. So her husband is fighting a Hittite, not even a natural-born Hebrew. He is coming into the fold, and he's going out and being loyal to the king and going out and fighting, and David, of course, is not loyal to him for that. But Bathsheba becomes pregnant, and David tries to cover it up. Why? Because it's a shame. It's shameful. It's not to be done. This is not to be done by a man of God, certainly not a king. This was outside of the will of God. So he shirked his kingly duties. He looked where he wasn't supposed to look. He lusted. He followed through on it. And now he's trying to conceal it. So what does he do? He lies. He pulls Uriah back, and then he lies to him. He doesn't say, hey, listen, you know, I was with your wife and now she's pregnant and, you know, I want to kind of cover it up. Could you, you know, here's some gold, you know, slipped under the table. Could we just kind of keep this hush-hush for a while? No, he doesn't do that. He just outright lies to Uriah during this time. In fact, he tries to bribe Uriah to go home to be with his wife so he can cover up his sin. In fact, he got Uriah so drunk, which is, of course, another sin. So David's just piling and piling sin upon sin upon sin upon sin. He gets Uriah drunk so that he goes home with his wife. Uriah, being the good, faithful man that he is, he did not go home. He said, how could I do this to my king? I am a soldier. I cannot go home during war. I cannot do this thing. So when these things didn't work, David decides to kill him. He sends Uriah back to the front, sends word and says, listen, Uriah needs to be on the front lines as you besiege this place here. And in fact, when he's there, we're just going to pull back and let Uriah fall at the hands of the enemy. So David plots to kill Uriah. When he does that, he then marries Bathsheba soon after that and tries to cover up the whole thing. Okay? No harm, no foul, right? Everything is good. The husband doesn't know, and we're all good to go. He did what was right and honorable. He marries her, and there it is. That's the end of it. Okay, I'm 13 minutes early. You should probably be saying no at this time. This is not the end of it. Of course it's not the end of it. There was a guy named Nathan. If you are a Nathan, praise the Lord for you, but man, you can pierce people to the heart from what you say. Nathan, hey, welcome back, man. Not this Nathan necessarily, but, you know, if you are a type of Nathan, one who is appointed by God to go and point out the things of sin. Of course, Nathan was a prophet, not saying that, you know, we're all being prophets or anything. What I'm saying, though, is that God can use us in this way as well. Nathan is a wonderful man of God that the Lord used to bring light into the darkness and to shine forth the sin that was. Nathan confronts King David. A lot of moxie, this guy, my goodness. He's going to King David. He presents a story and says, King David, you know, this happened, you know, somebody stole this. And King David gets angry about it. How dare they? And Nathan said, well, this story was about you, buddy. At that moment, King David's heart was cut and said, that is absolutely right. And in repentance, King David wrote Psalm 51. He could have done some other outcomes. Praise the Lord that he did what he did, because we can look at that and see the reflection of who we are in him as well. To say that, yeah, we sin, we deny, we try to cover, and when that light is shown upon us, hopefully we repent and come back to the Lord. That is something that we should do. But what could he have done? I'm just going to put a short list up here. There's a lot of things that David could have done. I was just kind of brainstorming. He could have denied that any of this happened, right? He's the king. His word is law. So if he says, no, absolutely not, none of this happened, you are a liar, get out of my sight, they killed the prophets. I mean, they could have just had Nathan killed as well. He could have done those things. He could have killed the messenger. Like I said, run. He could have run. I mean, the king's have many means at their disposal. He could have just fled and been in a different part of the world. He could admit part of it and dispute the rest. Do we see this in our world today? Admit part, maybe it happened, but not this way, you know, nitpicking apart, but I'm going to dispute the rest of it because it's not exactly 100% accurate in the way that you do it. Sorry, I'm bringing our world into what he did here. Admit all and feel no shame. He could have just said, yeah, sure, I'm the king. This is my right. I'm going to do this. And in fact, I'll do it next week as well. So he could have said these things. He could have admitted it all and repented, which, you know, he actually did. So praise the Lord for that. Or he could have wrote a song and celebrated the sin. You know, like I said earlier, that other song that I said before, he could have done that. But he did not. He wrote a song about repentance because he was sorry for what he did. Now, how does this work into Thanksgiving? That is a good question because Pastor Josh looked at me as well and said, Psalm 51? Thanksgiving? What are you talking about? I said, well, you know, of all the things to be thankful for, and I think we need to go back to that, is that God forgives sins. When Judy came up here and recited Psalm 103, what a great fitting psalm for this as well. God forgives our sins. If you leave here today and you have one phrase in your mind, God forgives your sin. He forgives my sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It doesn't say some. It doesn't say only the ones that you think are bad. And the other sins, well, those are kind of like white lies. You know, they don't really have a whole lot of meaning. No, cleanses us from all sins. Why? Because all sins are against God. So whether it's a small sin in our eyes or minds, or whether it's one of those big sins like David did here, all sins through Christ are forgiven. And David wrote about that. Is this a psalm necessarily of thanksgiving? Absolutely not. It's a psalm of repentance. It's a psalm of a contrite, broken heart that wants to be mended. But in it is this weave of thanksgiving that he puts in there. And that's why I chose this. Because if we can't be thankful for sins forgiven, first and foremost, there's not a whole lot to be thankful for after that. Okay, maybe it didn't come out right. I think first and foremost, we should be thankful for our sins forgiven. There we go. We should be thankful for everything after that. But our sins forgiven is a huge thing, because even the smallest sins weigh heavy on our God. Even the smallest sins weigh heavy. So that little thought that we had, that little phrase that we spoke, that, you know, maybe that little white lie that we told, maybe that gossip that we did, you know, it wasn't necessarily harmful. Is it a sin in the eyes of God? A sin is a sin is a sin is a sin. But I want to take a look at David and see what happens because of that. Because yes, the Lord did forgive him. Yes, he was redeemed. Yes, he did live his life, but it was not without trouble. And I'm not saying that the sin necessarily gave him the trouble in his life, but there was trouble that happened because of the sin that happened in his life. God could have done many things to David. He could have killed him. Could have cursed his family. He could have killed Bathsheba. He could make David suffer. He could have done many things. He chose to forgive him. Bathsheba did lose the baby. The baby did die. So we do know that happened. We do know that David eventually had to flee because his son tried to take the throne from him, and there was trouble and strife in his life. But there was trouble and strife before that as well. So I'm not saying, again, that this huge sin that happened in his life was like God was saying, this is great, oh no, you're down. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm trying to do is focus into who God is and how he loves to forgive. So let's just wrap that around there. So God in his justice brought light to the sin, and in his mercy forgave David of the sins that he had committed. And he can do that for us as well. So what I'd like to do is read one more time Psalm 51. Now that we've got a little bit of backstory there, I'd like to read this. Maybe we have a different light, different eyes as we kind of read through this here. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. By your favor, do good to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices, in burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then young bulls will be offered on your altar. I think sometimes as we read through scripture, read through the Psalms, things like that, it's good to know the back story of it and know where David was and the heart that he had and why he wrote what he wrote in the time that he wrote it in order to get the big picture. So I don't know if you're struggling today with any sin. I know many of you, I don't know all of you, but I do know that we don't necessarily put our sins on our sleeves and say, listen, this is what I'm struggling with. Whether that's a good thing or a bad thing, we just don't do it. And what I would like to, though, impress upon you is that God knows. God knows all. He's omnipotent. He knows everything. So every thought, every action, but we also have a loving and forgiving God. He knows, he cares, he forgives. Why? Because he wants you to have that right relationship with him and not have it broken by sin. So if this is a time that we need to be thankful for forgiveness of sins, thankful for repentance, thankful that God will do that and not hold that over us when we come to him and ask for that forgiveness, that he is faithful again and just to forgive us our sins. He will do it. He will take that sin, cast it as far as the east is from the west. He will throw it into a sea of forgetfulness. He remembers it no more. Praise the Lord for that. So we're going to finish up our time here together. And with that, I'm going to pray and ask the worship team to come on up for one more song at the end. And I know this was a little bit heavier than I would typically give up here, but this is what the Lord gave, said Psalm 51, a psalm of thanksgiving. Yeah, psalm of thanksgiving. Thank the Lord for sins forgiven. So, Father, we are grateful for what you have done, what you continue to do, what you will do in the future as we see it, Lord. Thank you for forgiving our sins. Lord, you are a great God. You are the only God. You are the only one that can forgive us. Thank you for your son, Jesus. Thank you for what he did on the cross. Thank you for the blood that was shed that we can have relationship with you. Father, I pray that if anyone here today or online does not know who you are, does not understand the idea of Lord of our life, but no, maybe they know who you are, Father, maybe they've heard the songs. Maybe they come to church. Maybe, you know, Christmas season. They know that you were born at that time. But they don't know you personally, Father. I pray that they take this time to repent, to confess, Lord, to say that you are Lord, the one and only, to confess with their mouth that you are Lord, to believe in their heart that you were raised from the dead. And Father, thank you so much. Thank you for sins forgiven. Thank you that we can come to you with everything that we've done, and you will remember it no more through your son, Jesus. And Lord, we pray this in his name.